Today we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about Mary today. Last week we talked about Zechariah, we're going to talk about Mary, and then next week we're going to talk about Joseph, then we're going to talk about the shepherds. And I invite you, if you will, to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to kind of go verse by verse a little bit, we're going to pick out some things, and then we're going to bring it all together today. This is my 33rd year of preaching a Christmas sermon. Wow. That's quite a bit. Now, if I was my father-in-law, I'd be right smack halfway through the ministry because he pastored for 65 years in the ministry. So you always try to think over and over again, what can I say differently? What can I do differently? The thing is about when you study God's Word is you constantly see and you constantly learn more and more stuff, stuff that you never saw before. And so hopefully we're going to be able to do that today, look at some things that we never saw before as it relates to the Christmas story. I want to transport you back, and I want you to go back 2,000 years. And I want you to think about exactly what was happening in the time of Jesus, at the time before Jesus was born. Of course, many of you know that you had the Romans that had occupied the Israel area or the Palestine area. We know that Mary had lived in a town called Nazareth. If you can see there, there's a lake up the top. That's the Sea of Galilee. Maybe a little bit bigger than the Grand Lake. A little bit bigger than that. It's really not this huge lake that we tend to think of. Change the subject. Do y'all notice that the Grand Lake is freezing over already? Did you see it? We were there yesterday. We saw the birds landing, and they were kind of sliding as they were landing. Nice green ice that was there. We did notice that the ponds aren't freezing, so I find that weird. You got the maybe it's the algae that causes it to freeze even quicker. So anyway, so that's the Sea of Galilee up there. It's actually a large lake. You have Nazareth that's to the southwest just a little bit, and then you have Jerusalem that's south about 70 miles. And so you have this lady, the girl, teenager, 13 years old, around 13, 14 years old, that was had a visitation from this angel, and this angel was telling her that she was going to give birth to a son, and the son was going to be called Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. Now, I find that very interesting that this girl was also the cousin of Elizabeth. And if you remember last week, we talked about Elizabeth, an elderly lady, an older lady that became pregnant and was going to give birth to John the Baptist. And we all learned that Zechariah and Elizabeth's last name was the Baptist. You guys still didn't get it. Okay. And so they were cousins, and they probably did things together and everything else. But it was about 70 miles apart. Okay, so let's go back. We have this woman named Mary. Her Aramaic name is Miriam. We only give her Mary because that's the English translation of it. She had a mother and a father, of course. The mother, traditionally, we don't know for sure, the mother's name was Anne and the father's name was Hakim. But we're not sure for sure because of the fact that it's just extra biblical writings that say this. So a mother, Anne, and a father, Hakim. And at that time, people lived to be about 35 years old. They didn't have the medicines we had today. They didn't have the nutrition we have today. So about 35 years old. So because they were dying so young, when a girl became to the age where she could bear children, they got her married off. So probably Miriam was probably about the age of 13, 14 years old. All right, where are my 13, 14-year-olds? You're married. Yeah, he says. But the boys, they waited about a year or two. So they were like 14, 15 years old when they got married. So most likely, there's this boy about 14, 15 years old that had eyes for this girl named Miriam and said, went up to his father and said, I'd like to marry her, this 13-year-old. Now, this is how the marriages went. And this is so important because it brings a lot of the scriptures together. So I, let's use Polly as an example. Polly is 13 years old. I'm 15 years old. I look at Polly and go, man, I'd like to marry her. I went up to my father, my dad, David, and said, Dad, I'd like to marry Polly. So David, my dad, would then go to Polly's parents and say, my son would like to marry Polly. And they would set up a time, and they would sit down, and they would have what was called, they would negotiate what was called a bride price. That's where we get the dowries from, the hope chests from. Because Polly was of tremendous value to the family. And for her to leave the family meant that they would probably have to hire a worker, right? I mean, when my son went to college, you know what I did when my son went to college? I bought a self-propelled lawnmower. And my son came up and goes, why did you get this now? I said, because my lawnmower went to college. The same thing with a snowblower. You know, they always had to, you know, shovel the snow and everything. And David comes up and goes, Dad, why didn't you have this when we were here? I said, because I had a snowblower. You. Now I need a snowblower. And so now I have one. So you would negotiate this bride price. When you settled on the bride, on the bride price, they then would shake hands, and then they would separate for 1 year. At that point, they were engaged. And it was as binding as a marriage. They just didn't come together. So the son then would go home, and he would start building on the family compound. The families had compounds called the insulas. So I want you to think about this. Okay, let's... Okay, the Hayes farm. We'll go to the Hayes. Hayes has got a farm, and when his sons would get married, they would move into the house or at least onto the property. But the sons had to build the room, and it had to be a perfect room because the sons represented the Hayes family. Okay, you got that? I want you to think about the scripture that says, when Jesus says, I go away to prepare a room for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's actually translated rooms. What he's saying is I'm going to come back and bring you, and you're going to be part of my family. That's an illustration of the wedding. Once the room is ready, it took about a year, because I'm sure Dad knocked it down a few times and everything else. And once it was ready, then they celebrated the wedding. They would get the trumpets, and they would, you know, they would have all this, and they would go and they would pick up the lady, Mary, Polly, whatever, pick her up, put her on her shoulder, put her on a chair, and they would carry her back to the family compound. And at that point, they would have a very short little ceremony, and then they would go in and they would consummate the marriage. At that point, that's when they were considered married. Not when they made the vows, but actually when they consummated the marriage. Okay. In order to break off the engagement, it was essentially a divorce. How things have changed. So she's engaged, and she's betrothed. She's looking for this man named Joseph. Hebrew is Yosef, not Joseph. They don't have Jah in Hebrew or Greek. It's Yah, so it's Yosef. And it says that she's a Parthenon, meaning she's sexually pure, or Parthios, meaning that she's a virgin, meaning that she hasn't seen and known no man. She lives in a tiny house, maybe this two rooms if they're rich, but really it's one room. If any of you have ever been to like Jamaica or Haiti or some places like that, most of the people live in houses that are smaller than your garage. And that's what they had. So if you're rich, you had three rooms. But if you're a middle income, two rooms. If you're poor, you had one room. She lives in a town called Nazareth, a small trading town located southeast of the Sea of Galilee. She probably lived a very religious life. She probably learned the Torah. She heard of the coming Messiah. She loved the Lord, kept herself pure as the Torah says so, and she observed the Sabbath. And when it says pure, we're just not talking about physical purity here. We're also talking about emotional and mental purity. Because real purity starts in the heart. You know that. Have you ever been around somebody like that? You just love to be around them because their heart is so pure. And that's who she was. And God knew that. God takes note of it. God takes note when we are placing him first. So she has a cousin named Elizabeth who is pregnant. She's older, old age. She's old and pregnant. I can't emphasize that more. I'd probably move away from that. But you know that was the work of God. You know that. Because here she was. She was past the point where having children. She had never had a child. And all of a sudden she is now pregnant. And she's going to give birth to a son. And the son's name is going to be John. Okay. I don't want to talk about that. Okay, now let's get to verse 26. Okay. We now have the second angelic visit seen in the Bible in over 500 years. Okay. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that means she had been pregnant for 6 months. All right. She was showing at that time. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And what we're talking about here is the incarnation, where God became man and spent time with us. And we'll get more into this a little bit later. But it's very important for us to understand that the virgin birth was extremely important when it comes to the Christmas story. He is not a man, and he's not 100% man. He is the God-man, the only one who has ever lived on this earth that has the nature of God and the nature of man in him. Okay, verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, how would you like to have a greeting like that? All of a sudden, an angel appears, and I've said many times, if an angel appeared here, you know what the back of the church is going to look like? It's going to be the doors, because you're all going to be startled. But he says, "Do not be afraid. You are highly favored." Christians, hear me on this one. You are highly favored by God. We are called the bride of Christ. We are God's chosen people. You are favored by God. Don't allow anyone to ever tell you that you're not. Yes, our society is turning its back on the church. And yes, you're going to see more and more shows on TV that's going to go against the church. But we are God's chosen people, bought with a price. Okay. So, the Lord is with you. Also, and that's an important statement as well. God is with you. As I'm your pastor more and more, I learn more and more about you and your families and your backgrounds and what you're going through and everything else. And I know there's a lot of garbage happening in this church. And I'm not saying in a negative way. There's just a lot of stuff happening. God is with you. You're never alone. God is with you. He knows it. Okay. And Mary was greatly troubled with his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God took note of her righteousness. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Okay? Yeshua. "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." And she goes, "How will this be? For I am a virgin." It is a very logical question. She knew what the birds and the bees were. She grew up around farm animals. She grew up in an insula. I'm sure mommy sat down and said, "This is how babies are born," and everything else. But she asked a very important question. How can this be? Because I am a virgin. I have never known a man. That's one of the first things they attack when it comes to the Christian faith. And it usually starts in December. Christmas time and Easter time is when Newsweek and all these other magazines start talking about various things in Christianity that cannot be. And one of the things they always seem to attack is the virgin birth. And here's some thoughts as it comes to it. Some of our Mormon friends would say that the way that Jesus was conceived is that the Heavenly Father called Mariah would come down and had sexual intercourse with his mortal spirit daughter, Mary, and conceived Jesus. Bruce McConnell said perhaps the most explicit, had the most explicit denial of the virgin birth. Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men have begotten by mortal fathers. Another way they attack the virgin birth is they'll say that Mary was actually raped by a Roman soldier, and the Roman soldier's name was Panteria. Another thought is Mary and Joseph couldn't wait until they got married. Every one of those is a direct attack on Mary and a direct attack on the incarnation. Cannot God cause a baby to form in a woman's womb without the need of a man? Of course he can. Because if God can make man out of dust and dirt, and if God can make woman out of the rib of a man, if God can cause the world to be flooded, if God can cause the sun to stand still, if God can cause the Red Sea to back up, if God can cause all this, he can certainly implant a baby in the womb of a woman and cause the baby to start to grow. Because why? Nothing is impossible with God. So why is the pathos, that's the Greek for virgin, why is it so important? A couple things. One, it proclaims the uniqueness of Christ, the God becoming man and spending time with us. It proclaims It proclaims the sinless and divine nature of Christ. And what I mean by that is this. When a child is formed in the mother's womb, it takes on natures. It takes on the nature of the man, and it takes on the nature of the woman. I am a Dunton Delancey. My wife is a Clay Cone. And I have characteristics of the Dunton and Delanceys on me. My daughter is a very strong Delancey. You should see her maybe next week. I'm not sure if she's going to be here or they're going to go to another church next week. But she's short. That's a Delancey. Now, my son is 6'4". He takes on the Dunton Clays. Because Polly has a nephew who is 6'7". And has a 14, size 14 shoe. He played for the Ecuadorian basketball team, South America, because he was a missionary kid down there. He's huge. He's like, and he weighs like 5,000 pounds, but it's all muscle. Boom. And he's just like, okay, you don't mess with Jason. So anyway, that's the characteristic. So I see that in my son. And every one of you, I mean, some of you, I can tell what family you come from because you take on the characteristics of those family. And same thing with Jesus. He had two characteristics, human and divine. Human comes from Mary. Divine comes from God Almighty. And so because he was born divine, he was sinless, meaning he did not sin. He did not have the sin nature in him. And he chose not to sin by... as well, because I mean, he had ample opportunity. It proclaims that he's a perfect divine sacrifice because he's sinless. It means what? It means he's of greater value than us. And when he died on the cross, he was of greater value. We've talked about this many times, and because Jesus was of greater value of us, his sacrifice was of greater value too. Number four, it proclaims that Jesus' entire life was nothing more than a miracle. He started as a miracle, and throughout his life, what did he do? He performed miracles. He caused what? He walked on the water. Healed the sick, cast the demons out, and on and on and on we can go with all these that he did. Okay? He's nothing more than a miracle. Number four. Why was the pantheos so important? Because the Bible said it would happen. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 43. And the virgin shall conceive. Okay? Why is it important? It's a prophecy. Anybody here ever been conceived that way? Of course not. It's unique. It's special. So because the Bible stated that it would happen. So that's why it's so important if you fulfilled the prophecy. So let's go further now. And let's go a little bit further. And in verse 38, after all this was said, the angel answered and says, "The Holy Spirit, how will this happen? The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Okay? So the only one to be born will be called the Son of Most High. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. This is what came out to me. Why was the birth of John the Baptist and Elizabeth so important? One is, it showed it was of God. I mean, here you have this older lady who conceived. That's a special thing that came from God. But not only that, Mary, I think Mary needed the little bit of comfort. Because the angel said, see, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. Because nothing's impossible with God. So if Elizabeth can get pregnant, so can you. And if you do get pregnant, here's the neat part. God's going to be with you through it. Because she was going to take on this, she was risking. She really was. Because back in that time, when a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, it didn't look good for her. She had a couple choices. She could have been stoned. They could have kicked her out of the of Bethlehem or of Nazareth, kicked her out of town. Joseph could have taken her as his wife. The other one is because women, there were some merchants that were women, most of them weren't. They had a couple choices. You know, you could beg, or you could become a prostitute. So she had to really trust God, and that's the key. When she says, I am the Lord's servant, she was willing to trust God in this very uncertain time. See, we know what the end of the story is. And that's the neat part about the scriptures. We know what the end of the story is. Can you imagine going through it? And so she says, I am the Lord's servant, meaning handmaid, meaning I am going to be subservient to you. And that's an important thing for us Christians to get in mind. We need to understand that if we call ourselves Christians, we are subservient to God and God's will. Even though society says go left, we go right because that's what God told us to do. So, what were the results of her being a subservient? Well, I already talked about there's a risk. When you are willing to follow God, there is a risk, but that's when you have to trust Him most. You really got to trust Him. Especially as society continues to turn its back on God even more. There are those in their Supreme Court justice, there are Supreme Court issues happening right now that is nothing more than people standing up and saying, I'm going to follow God over man. Secondly, it protects you from the consequences of sin. Psalm 1, by the way, that's what it is, and I invite you to read that all on your own because it's a fascinating psalm when it comes to who do we listen to. But it protects you from the consequences of sin. Now, please understand, when you give your life to the Lord, He has forgiven you from your sin, but it does not mean He's not going to take away the consequences of it. Did that make sense? Okay. So if I'm driving my car and I hit a stop sign yesterday, you know, the car is still going to be scarred, right? Okay, so what we try to do so many times, we try to take the consequences away, but no, God is saying, no, trust me, you're forgiven, you're still going to deal with some of the scars of the issue, but I'm going to be with you through it, okay? I don't want to do that one. I didn't explain that too well. Okay, what are some, that's in your notes, you can read on your own. I'll explain it to you in a couple weeks, okay? What are the results of it? It provides the foundation for the Lord to work in your life. When you are willing to obey God, it's amazing what God can do. We just have to trust Him, and that's hard. I understand that. But it provides a foundation for God to work in your life. If Mary was not from the line of David, if Mary was not pure in heart, if Mary was not a virgin, she could not have been used for this particular situation. Number three, it allows God to work miracles in your life. Once again, when you trust God, God can work. When you trust God, God can work. The problem is many times we don't trust God, but we need to trust Him even more. Mary needed to trust Him. So when you trust God, we allow God to work and to provide in ways that we never thought possible. We had something happen this week. I don't even remember what it was now, Polly, but it was a good story, good illustration, best illustration I ever came up with. You guys aren't going to hear it because I don't remember it. Okay, number five, it starts an adventure that I never thought possible. As a pastor, I never thought I would be in a church like this. I never did. When I started the ministry, I thought I was going to be in a small church, 30, 40 people my whole life. I didn't have a really good self-esteem. If you want me to be honest with you, that's one of the things I struggle with the most is my self-esteem. But I never thought I'd be in a church like this, but I never thought in my life that I would ever be to Guam, Korea, Jamaica, Ecuador, Mexico, and I'm going to be going to India. Never thought that possible. Never thought possible that I would have, you know, been a fireman for 27 years. Never thought it possible I would have been a jail chaplain for 12 years. Never thought possible that I would have met some of the people that I've met. Do you know I was actually in the elevator one time with Billy Graham's daughter? Do you know what she said to me? Hi. And you know what I said back? Hi. Never thought that possible. It starts an adventure that we never think is possible. And then we look back and say, oh God, you're so good. You're so good. So, with this in mind, so here we have Mary, and Mary says, I am going to be I am your handmaid, is essentially what she says. Oh, here it is. I'm the Lord's servant, she said. Now, I want to make a comment here, and because I think this is important. I always get struck by this when we're talking about this stuff. I got two people I want to talk to. I want to talk to the people who have the churchy past, and I want to talk to those who have the unchurchy past or dirty past. Okay, because I want to encourage you both. For those of you who grew up in the church, I really want to encourage you. There's one thing that I get frustrated at, and I've even talked to Kyle about this. We went to Point Fest, and Kyle goes, so what did you think of the movie music? And I said, the music was good, but I'm really struggling with something. Kyle goes, what is it? And I said, why is it that these band people always have to have something wrong with their lives? You know what I mean? You go to these concerts, and people say, I just want to let you know I went through a life period of my life where I was really rebellious to God. I used to take peanut butter, shoot it in my arms, and it made me nutty. I have used that joke probably 50 times, and you were the first ones that got it. There you go. Okay. And I go, why is it? Why do they have to do that? I mean, why? And I said, so, you know, every one of them at Point Fest was, I know you guys are going through a rough time in your life, but God is good. Okay, I want to encourage you people who grew up in the church. Hear me. You, I think, are the greatest miracle. To know what is right and to stay pure and do what God wants you to do throughout your lives. You've avoided many of the pitfalls that happens to a lot of people. Always remember, it is easier to clean up something that's already clean than clean up something that's messy. So for my teenagers here, I really want to encourage you on this one. You know what the Bible says. You know what's right or wrong. Do what the Bible says. Don't listen to what society says because they're wrong. And I'm being very blunt on this one because society keeps saying, well, do this. And yet, if that's the case, then why isn't America better off now? Because we've turned our back on God for how many years now? We should be so much better off. There should be absolutely no rioting or anything like that. Right now, and you don't have a past you got to deal with. How many senators have lost their jobs this past week because of past issues? How many news anchors have lost their jobs this past week because of past issues? You see, I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about somebody calling me up and saying, hey, Polly, I just want to let you know. Trust me, I've received those phone calls as an employer. And I've had to fire people immediately as an employer. And now that's going to dog them the rest of their lives. And I said, I think you're one of the greatest miracles out there. So that's why I really want to encourage you teenagers. Hey, I know what society says. Don't do it. Do what the Bible says. It is so important. Okay, nextly it says, for those who have the dirty past, you're not alone, by the way. God takes great pleasure in cleaning up the dirty to make the impossible possible. But you're still going to have issues you're going to deal with. God takes great pleasure in cleaning and cleaning up the dirty and making the impossible possible. So just so you say, it's because I have a past, does that mean that God can't use you? God definitely can use you and will use you. He will. But the key for allowing God to use you is what Mary said, I am the Lord's handmaiden. And even in the midst of the past, and the issues that come up because of the past, even because of that, you say, I am the Lord's handmaiden. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And please understand, as your pastor, when I say these things, I don't have anyone in mind. Because I know we're human. But I got to trust God. And that's where being born again is all about, because when we're born again, we start anew. We start a new life. And we start living life God's way. And so when somebody brings it up and says, well, you did this in the past. Yes, I did. But I'm forgiven. And I'm cleansed by the blood of that baby that was born in the manger. I no longer have the past, but I have a bright future. Yes, I'll have the scars. I will have the scars. But you know what? Jesus had scars too, but they were my scars that I gave him. So, I really don't have a closing, but I do have this statement. It's with just one verse. I am the Lord's servant. Are you willing to be the Lord's servant? Are you willing to hold on and are willing to do things God's way because I am the Lord's servant? We have Jesus because Mary was willing to be the Lord's servant. If you have the clean past or the dirty past, it doesn't matter. I am the Lord's servant. I'm going to live life and I'm going to do things the way God wants me to. Why? Let's say it together. I am the Lord's servant. One more time. I am the Lord's servant. Let's pray. And Father, help us to be your servant and help us to be obedient to you. We got people here with clean paths. We got here people here with dirty paths. But I know that you love them all the same. Help us that have strived throughout our whole lives. Help us to be obedient to you and help us to avoid some of these pitfalls. But also help those who have gone through some of this stuff or even going through some of this stuff right now. I just pray, Lord, you will help them and may you give them strength, encouragement, and may you, in some respects, help to clean up the past. Above all, Lord, we pause and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Mary, and we thank you that Mary was willing to give herself for us and to trust you even more. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close service today, the altar's open and the elders will be up front here if anyone would like to pray. The song that we're going to sing, Broken Vessels, it talks about the broken pieces that are scattered. Through God's mercy, they're mended and made whole. So as we sing this today, I would encourage you to stand, and if you want to sing with us, I would encourage you to sing with us. If you just want to stand and just make this part of your prayer this today, that God mends you and brings all of the pieces back together, that would be, I would encourage that as well. But again, the elders will be here if you would like to pray with them. Please stand with us.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet.
We're thankful for a God who loves and cares for each of us and wants to clean up some stuff. Aren't you thankful? May we be the servant of the Lord. So let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for this day, and may we all that we do and all that we say and all that we are this week bring you honor, you glory, and you praise, for you are worthy to be praised. It was in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.